We are going to continue going through our survey of the Bible. We're going to cover one more book tonight, and that is we are up to the book of 2 Peter. The first book of Peter, 1 Peter, dealt with how Christians handle persecution. So look more at the problems that came because of external matters. 2 Peter, though, focuses more on the internal problems that Christians face as they try to live the life that Christ wants them to live. There has been a lot of modern day controversy over Peter, especially the book of 2 Peter. It seems that a lot of people like to somehow put doubt on the scriptures, try to decide that they know better than people back then, that somehow that modern man is smarter than people that were 2,000 years ago about whether things are valid or not. And so there has been controversy over 2 Peter, whether it was supposed to be actually in the scriptures. Not because it was not accepted back in the early days. One of the claims is, well, it wasn't quoted by early Christian writers. Well, that's not actually true. People say it, but actually, the more I dug into it, the claim is not true at all. One of the very earliest quotes that you can find is Clement of Rome quotes 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In that quote, he doesn't mention that it was Peter who said it, but he does quote that verse. And that quote appears about AD 95. So even before the end of the first century, this book was already being quoted. One writer I found who has a website he calls Bible Researcher, he counted 15 to 16 quotes or allusions to 2 Peter in early Christian writings. Another interesting piece of evidence is that there is a manuscript that's called P72. One of the pages shows the end of 1 Peter, the beginning of 2 Peter. It also in that same manuscript contains Jude. So, and that one dates to about 200. So 2 Peter, it's not like it hasn't been around, and it's not like people haven't been using it. But like I said, what it really comes down to is you've got modern-day scholars who think they can make a name for themselves by shedding doubt or trying to spread doubt upon what the scriptures actually contain. What we do find in 2 Peter is that what is mentioned there is perfectly consistent with what we know about Peter's life. It starts out saying that it is a book by Simon Peter. So we go to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a precious faith, the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is Peter's name. His original name was Simon. His nickname by Christ was Peter. And this is consistent with what we know about it. He refers, for instance, to Jesus' prediction. Let's go back to John 21. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, there was a discussion between Peter and Jesus. And in verse 18 of John chapter 21, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He basically is telling Peter, you are going to be arrested. You are going to be led to where you do not want to go. Peter kind of alludes to that prediction by Christ. If we go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me. He says, I know it's coming close to my death. Jesus told me. And he's referring back to this time in John chapter 21. When he said, you'll be led where you do not want to go. And Peter says, I know this is coming to the end of my life. We also know that Peter was one of the three that witnessed Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 16, he says, For we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, with such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance, made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Again, consistent with what we know about Peter. He also acknowledges that there was a first letter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. He also mentions Paul, and he counts himself as an equal of Paul in 2 Peter 3 verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. These are all consistent with what we know about Peter. In addition, if we look at the words, the phrases that are used in 2 Peter, they're very consistent to what we find recorded in Acts when Peter's sermons were written down. This is the way Peter talked. This is the way Peter wrote. And so there's nothing here to make doubt or to say that this is not Peter. It's exactly what you expect to find from something that was written by Peter. Now, some people make a big deal about the quality of the Greek between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter is a higher quality Greek than this than 2 Peter is, from all the what I read in the scholars. But most people point out, 1 Peter says it was written by Silvanus. Peter dictated and Silvanus wrote it. 2 Peter doesn't mention a scribe. And so it was probably written in Peter's own hand. And maybe he wrote it more like he would talk than using a higher quality of Greek. But that doesn't make it not his work. Now, as we noted already, Peter does mention that he's close to death. And so we're pretty sure that he died probably in AD 68. That's when Nero persecuted the church, claiming that they had burnt part of Rome. And most people believe that's probably when Peter lost his life. If that's true, most people then place this book somewhere between AD 64 and AD 66. Though you can go all the way up to AD 68 and still be with what Peter said. What we do want to know, or note about it, is that there are some interesting things that we get from 2 Peter, just side things before we actually get into the content of the book. One is that we find Peter mentioning Paul's letters. Sometimes you'll find people putting doubt on Paul. Was he really an apostle? Well, Peter said so, basically, in all intents and purpose. He called him our beloved brother. He talks about the wisdom that God gave him. In other words, he's saying that Paul was inspired. But not only that, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he says, As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. And that's important to note. Peter says what Paul wrote is Scripture. It is God's record. It's God's writings. Done by the hand of Paul. And so we have testimony that those books that we know from Paul, Peter says they exist. Now some people say, wait. Paul, like for instance, 2 Timothy. Paul may not have written 2 Timothy yet. Well, Peter didn't say all of Paul's writings were done yet. He just said that what Paul wrote is Scripture. And so again, there's no conflict there. Now also sometimes you'll find people making statements about, well, the fact that Jude in 2 Peter chapter 2 are very similar in content. They are. They cover a lot of the same material. But they're not exactly the same. It's not like one plagiarized from the other. They do talk about similar things. Because both of them are talking about false teachers, but they approach it from slightly different angles. And yes, they do have similar content, but that's doesn't say anything less than one or the other. Or that one borrowed directly from the other one. What we're more interested, though, is in the purpose of the book. 2 Peter is written as a reminder. Peter is about to die, and he wants people to remember the things that he had taught them. And so he thought it best to write it down. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 12, 2 Peter 1, verse 12, it says, "Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." He said, while I still have a chance, I'm going to remind you. Sometimes you wonder, well, do we need to repeat things? Do we need to go back over things? The answer is yes. We need to keep things fresh in our minds. You never know when somebody's going to ask you about it. You never know when you need it. And sometimes if we don't refresh it in our minds, it slides away. We do need constant reminders. And again, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." You need to remember what was written by the prophets. You need to remember what was talked about by the apostles. And this is what Peter's trying to do. He knows he has limited time, but there's things he wants people to remember. These are important things. And so it also serves as a warning. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. We read 15, we read 16, now we're going to read verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." There are going to be false teachers. We'll talk about that then more in a little bit. But 2 Peter is written for that as a warning. You cannot let your guard down. There will always be false teachers. And we have to be on watch for them. It's also written as an encouragement in verse 18 of 2 Peter 3. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day eternal, eternity. Amen." We have to grow. We have to learn more. Christianity is about a lifetime of growing. I've seen a lot of people who think, well, I have to know it all before I become a Christian. One of the thoughts in 2 Peter is no. Being a Christian means we're learning all the time, improving, correcting ourselves, being better able to handle the problems that we face in the world. So we're going to talk briefly about the outline of the book. The book is short enough, I'm going to read good portions of it today. The first chapter of 2 Peter is three chapters. And the first chapter basically focuses on the Christian's character. After the salutation, that's at the beginning of the book, starting with verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Sometimes startle people when I usually use this verse as one of the very first ones I start with when I study with somebody. And I'll ask them, well, what's life? that takes everybody back for a little bit. Life's everything about living here on earth. God has granted to us everything pertaining to life. There are things in the Bible that a lot of people just are stunned. It actually talks about that? Yes. Because it's a part of life. And everything pertaining to godliness, to be godlike, is in our scriptures as well. How much is left out? Well, Peter says it has everything. If anything's left out, then our Bibles are not complete. But what Peter is saying, it is complete. It does contain all that we need to know. And so he gives qualities in which we are to grow by. For now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make sure about certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Notice, again, the emphasis is on growth. It's not that you have these qualities and you're done with it. If you have these qualities and are increasing, then you have surety. Then you have certainty. And if you're not increasing, you're becoming blind. You're becoming short-sighted. You're losing what you have. Again, we mentioned the reminder in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And he also talks about their need to have confidence, starting with verse 16 of that chapter. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received glory and honor from God the Father, with such an utterance as was made by him, by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance and made from heaven, which we were with him on the holy mountain. We saw this. I saw it personally. I heard it. A couple of the other apostles heard it too. We know this is true. You need to have some confidence in it. Jesus is God's Son. But not only that, he says in verse 19, so then we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That would include Paul's writings that he calls Scripture at the end of this book. No prophecy came by an act of human will. All those writings that you sometimes see, well, that was just Paul's interpretation, or that was just somebody's thoughts, but we know better now. No, you don't. Because you're saying you know better than God. Paul's saying this is not for private interpretation. The idea that, well, that's your interpretation, I have mine. No. God never allowed that. There is no private interpretation. You can't read this your own way. There is one way that's right. We have to read what God said and not what we think it ought to say. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, he begins to address the problem of false teachers. As we said, false teachers are going to be a problem. But false teachers also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words, and their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Peter's not saying there might be false teachers. There will be false teachers. They will sneak in. They will bring destructive heresies. They will lead people astray. He even tells you the motives. Sensuality, greed, exploiting people. These things will happen. We have to be on guard for it. He does assure us that they're not going to get away with it. Starting with verse 4, "For God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ash, having made them an example to those who live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, excuse me, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in his corrupt desires and despise authority." God will punish. God will rescue the righteous. But you have to hang on to righteousness. You cannot be swept up in the false teachings. He then goes on to tell us how we can recognize false teachers. Starting with verse 10. "And especially those who indulge in his flesh with his corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and never ceasing from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, that they may have gone astray and follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgressions, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For they speak out arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. Those who barely escape, the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they had escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed returns to wallowing in his mire. We have all sorts of characters. They're arrogant. They're greedy. They use sensuality. They don't care what anybody else says. They're rebels. We have to be on watch for these types. And as Paul or Peter began the chapter with, sometimes it's subtle. It starts out little by little. But we have to be on watch for it. Now in chapter 3, again he said that he's writing this as a reminder. We talked at length about the verses from 3 down to 13, that people will doubt that Jesus' return is going to come. That's a given. But Peter tells us the world will be destroyed in verses 5 through 10. And he talks about then what our response ought to be. Starting with verse 11 of this chapter, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as in also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We have to change. We have to understand this world is temporary. God gave us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And notice as he starts in verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct, life, and godliness? God told us how we ought to behave. He gave us those things. Now that you realize the world is not going to last, you need to put those things in practice. Changing how you behave. Understanding is temporary. Longing for it. See, this is not a game. This is life and death. Your life on the line. Now, I know this is a short lesson, but I want to get through this book as well. I want you to think about the things that Peter taught us, to remind ourselves that we need to put what God taught into practice in all our life. If there's anyone here tonight is not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.